The resurrection of Jesus is a past historical event that brings present existential realities to us and promises future blessing for eternity. If we were to tackle a full Pauline theology of the resurrection, and we'll not do that this morning, and you'll thank me, we would see this borne out, that the resurrection of Jesus is a past historical event that brings present existential realities to us and then promises future blessings. We read that past, present, and future, the implications of Jesus' resurrection a few moments ago when we read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. That begins with Paul saying, "You were once dead in trespasses and sin. You were completely unresponsive to God, dead in your sins, incapable of rectifying your position." And he says, that's a state in which you used to live. And then we picked up that passage there where we read, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed to us in kindness to us in Christ Jesus." Notice that according to verses 5 and following there, when Jesus was raised, an event that is in the historical past, we were raised with him. We were given life right now in our present. We were given the ability to respond to and be empowered by God, and thereby equipped with the ability to transcend the restrictions of life in this world in these bodies of flesh. And we were seated with him in heaven, that text tells us, which is our future hope, because we have been made one with Christ. We are one with Christ. We are raised and seated with Christ in heaven. How then can we even remotely think that in the present we are powerless to prevail over Satan? How can we think we are powerless, defenseless to overcome the world? How can we think that we are incapable of managing our flesh? That's what Paul's getting at when he also wrote there in Romans 6, which we read just a few moments ago, when he argued that we do not have to continue in sin. "We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we've been united with him like this in death, we will certainly also be united with him in resurrection. Therefore, count yourselves dead to sin. But because Christ was raised, we are alive. We're alive to God in Christ Jesus." You know, we sometimes say things, I think, well, maybe more, some of us more than others, but we sometimes say things without really thinking about them. At least I do. We say things like, "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is what? Weak." As if the weakness of our flesh is too strong for our spirits to overcome. That's hogwash. That's a southern expression for those of you Yankees here with us this morning. It's hogwash, Paul says. That's what he teaches us here today. Because of the resurrection, we are not powerless. We're not powerless to prevail over Satan. We're not defenseless to overcome the world. We're not incapable of managing our flesh. Resurrection ensures victory because we are one with Christ Jesus and given new life that will find its fullest expression someday beyond these bodies, in new bodies and in a new home, until we are finally united with Christ in the glory of his presence. But sin's power here has been broken. That's the good news for us this resurrection morning. Sin's power has been broken. We are fully equipped to manage our fallen and sinful flesh. We are fully capable of controlling and restraining and directing its desires to the praise of His glory instead of for the indulgence of ourselves. And that's what Paul is saying to the Corinthians and to us this morning in our text. Unmanaged flesh. That's our subject matter for today. Unmanaged flesh. Undisciplined flesh. That's a weakness that we have to work out of our lives. And here are a few things you need to know to make that happen. To be able to manage your own flesh. The first thing you need to know, and if you look at chapter 6 of our text, verse 12, our flesh is disposed to master our will. Our flesh is disposed to master our will. One thing of which we all should be aware is this. Our bodies of flesh and all of its wants and all of its desires and all of its yearnings, all that comes with it, our flesh being fallen and therefore having a strong propensity to sin, our flesh is naturally disposed to master our will. Our flesh strongly seeks to compel us to choose to feed it. It compels us to give it what it wants. Excuse me. Now, you have a will. You have a will. You have the ability to choose. The ability to choose to deny the desires of the body or to indulge them. Furthermore, you have a quickened spirit. And a spirit that's been made alive, that's given new life through its resurrection, Lord, that enables you to have the power to make that choice to completely manage your flesh. You can master it. You can. Overeating, gluttony, it's a choice. It's a choice. Extramarital affairs, choices. Premarital sex, a choice. You can put down the fried chicken and mashed potatoes. Chairs push away from the table just as easily as they slide under it. Well, maybe not quite as easy. But you're not a victim of love, something that's too powerful to resist when you let those kisses get out of hand. You're just a sinful horn dog who chooses to indulge your desires and sin in your flesh instead of obey God. Yes, honey, I said horn dog on Easter Sunday. And I know it's Easter Sunday, but don't get me started on how addicted you are to self-gratification as if you cannot control your own body. And what I think is the most selfish, destructive sin of all, adultery. It's not an affair. I hate that word. It's a word that we've created to give the illusion that it's harmless or it's accidental in some way. As if I couldn't help it. It just happened to me. I got swept up. Can't tell you how many times I've heard that in my office. And I never let anybody get away with it. It's a sinful, selfish choice to indulge our bodily desires above anyone and anything else. That's the long and the short of it. It's a choice. You have a will. You can master your flesh. Paul wrote, I will not be mastered by anything, he says in our text. Food. Food is beneficial, but not gluttony. Sex, it's permissible. It's a good creation of God, but not if it distorts God's intention, which is that it be shared, a shared experience between a man and a woman who are becoming one flesh within the bonds of holy covenant marriage. That's God's design. That's God's intention. And even then, though permissible and good and even beneficial, still, it should not master us. Again, I reiterate that transcendent biblical principle to which we appeal when it comes to all things, and that is this. There is only one legitimate controlling influence in our lives as God's people. One legitimate controlling influence, and that's the Spirit of God. the Spirit of God. Our flesh is disposed to master our will. We need to know that. We need to be upfront about it. We need to accept it. But we must not be mastered by anything other than the Holy Spirit. Number two, here's something else we need to know about managing our flesh. Our flesh is focused on the temporal. It's focused on the temporal. Food for the stomach, stomach for the food. Food for the stomach, stomach for food. It was obviously a very common saying among the Corinthians. It's one that they had evidently carried over in its application even to sexual matters, equating one's need for food with one's sexual desires. But of course, we know that application falls apart. It falls apart in that without food, you'll die. Food is a need. Not so, I assure you, with sex. It's a strong desire, but it's not a need. In spite of what some of you younger men might think or have heard, you will not die if you do not have it. See, the vision of our flesh, it's extremely nearsighted. It's extremely nearsighted. It tends to focus on the need that is most at hand, that is most immediate. It doesn't consider the extended consequences beyond the moment. How many times have we seen, we ask ourselves, why did this person or that person throw their lives away for a sexual fling? They lost their job, they lost their family, threw away their career, threw away a life for the pleasures of sin for a season. You see, our flesh fails to see the destruction its indulgence might cause or it might inflict upon others. And so men throw away careers and they throw away fortunes for a little sex. And adulteresses cause pain and bring grief to their families, sometimes for generations, for just a little hooking up. A little hooking up that can incidentally also have health consequences that last a lifetime. The flesh does not have the long view as its focus. Why? Because it's focused on the here and the now, the moment, the immediate present. Folks, we must manage our flesh to focus on the eternal. On the eternal. We must convince our bodies of the fact that their present state of needs and their systems and functions, these are only short-lived compared to the bodies that we'll have for eternity. Bodies that will know no hunger. Bodies that will know no pain. Have no longings. No loss. No dissatisfaction. No death. Glorified bodies. Fit for eternity. Fulfilled fully by our Lord Jesus Christ. We must convince our flesh of its short-sightedness. And then we must discipline our bodies to glorify God with present consequences and eternal realities in view. A third matter that we must know about managing these bodies of flesh is this. Our flesh is made to serve Christ, not itself. It's made to serve Christ, not itself. God's purpose for our bodies is that our bodies be vehicles through which we love and serve Christ and then love and serve our neighbors as ourselves. We are built to serve. Not fulfill, not gratify ourselves. We're built to serve others. Our priorities in life must be first about serving our Lord and then serving others. And so Paul plainly said in our text, our bodies were not made for sexual immorality. They weren't made for that. They were made for the Lord. And the Lord cares about our bodies, Paul said. Corinth, being in Greece, was very strongly influenced by Greek dualism. Greek's dualism was a stark disconnect between the flesh and the spirit. This flawed philosophical presupposition caused some Corinthian Christians to wrongly decide that God, who is spirit, cares only about our spirits, not what we do with our bodies. Of course, Paul as Paul makes so perfectly clear, God does care. He does care about our bodies. He does care about what we do in them and with them. As you'll argue, when we sin sexually, we sin against our own bodies, which are designed to serve Christ. And also we sin against the body of Christ. Bodily sins are sins about which God cares. And we trespass our God-given purpose when we serve our flesh through sexual sin. Oh, but that's not all. Number four, we also need to know that we sin because our flesh is designed to be renewed and resurrected. Our flesh is designed to be renewed and resurrected. Verse 14. By His power, God raised the Lord from the dead. That's what we celebrate today. That's why we're here celebrating today the resurrection of Christ. By His power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and He will raise us also. See, according to Paul, Easter should have an effect on our sexuality. Now, we don't often put Easter and sex together, do we? We don't generally do that. I may be, as I said this morning down at our breakfast, I may be the only pastor in America and maybe in the world preaching on sexual immorality on Easter. My wife asked me not to. And I always listen to my wife. I really do. I don't always do what she says, but I always listen. And that's a case in point this morning. You see, in the resurrection, that's why this is so important. In the resurrection, we become one with Christ. We become one with Christ. We've seen that in Ephesians 2. We've seen that in Romans 6, in the text that we read together this morning. We become one with Christ, and we're given new life and new realities in our body that enable us to become one with Christ and enable us to overcome sin. As we live this new life in Christ. Furthermore, God raised Jesus, guaranteeing that He'll raise us. So why do we treat our bodies in sexual sin as if this was all there was? As if there was nothing beyond this? As if this world and our old flesh, as if this is all there is? The regenerate flesh of our new creation bodies are designed to be renewed. And they're designed to be resurrected. Treat them that way. That's the message for us. Treat them like that. Treat them as such. We're built to transcend the muck and the grime and the corrosion of this world. We're not to wallow in it. You know, you don't treat and drive a new Porsche like you do an old beater truck. Where's Nate? Is he back there? Nate has a Corvette convertible. It rarely sees the light of day for fear of a speck of dust might light on it. You know, the most nervous I have ever been, and maybe even including my wedding day, was when Nate let me take his vet around the block by myself. I was like, oh, Lord, please don't let anything happen to this vet while I'm... We don't treat... No one but an idiot goes mudding in a finely tuned performance luxury vehicle. An idiot would do that. Our regenerate new creation bodies are not built for the muck and the mire of sin and the restrictions of flesh in this world. God has given us spirit turbocharged engines in sin resistant bodies capable of going from zero to righteous in an instant. If you'll allow me to follow through on the metaphor. Why do we go mudding? Our flesh, regenerate believers, our flesh is different. It's Easter different. if you'll think of it that way. It's designed to be renewed daily and resurrected ultimately. Our flesh is designed to be renewed in resurrection. The fifth matter for our consideration this morning when it comes to managing our flesh is this. Our flesh is part of Christ and unites us to Christ. Our flesh is part of Christ and unites us to Christ. You know, in our Western deductive analytical way of thinking, heavily influenced by the Greeks, we tend to break things down. We tend to separate them into their component parts in order to think about them better, in order to understand them. And so when we think about human beings, we tend to try to start breaking them up into parts and pieces, into the immaterial and the material, the body or the soul, the spirit. And all of these we think of as separate components of the whole. And in Paul's Eastern and Jewish synthetic way of thinking of a theology of our humanity, the immaterial and the material are inseparably linked. And so when he speaks of the body in our text, he speaks of a wholeness that's kind of foreign to us. And I realize he's talking to Greeks and he's thinking about the way they think too, but he's also presenting this from a highly Jewish way of understanding and thinking. So to fornicate with a prostitute, for example, which is not my example, but Paul's, is to illicitly and illegitimately unite on a spiritual level that includes our unity with Christ. We compartmentalize so naturally in our thinking that we wouldn't see it that way. We wouldn't see fornication as having such an organic tie to our spirits and to Christ. Because like the Corinthians thought, the body's the body, the spirit's the spirit. And God is spirit, and he's concerned about spirit. So what we do in our bodies, have at it. No, Paul says. No. There's a wholeness to us that unites with Christ. And what we do in our bodies, we drag Christ into it. Or maybe we might better say, we drag our muck and dirt into Christ. Paul said, don't you realize your bodies are actually parts of Christ? Should a man take his body which belongs to Christ, join it to a prostitute? Never! And don't you know if a man joins himself to a prostitute, he becomes one body with her? For the scriptures say the two are united into one. Quoting Genesis. But the person who's joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Bodily relationships imply a form of union. One with Christ through the resurrection. The other with a prostitute through sexual intercourse. We are joined with Christ. We're joined with Christ through incarnation. We're joined with Christ through resurrection. We cannot be joined to prostitutes or anyone outside of marriage through fornication. These are mutually exclusive. It does matter what we do with our bodies. Our flesh is joined with Christ through incarnation and resurrection. We're united with Him. Therefore, bottom line, we must flee fornication, he concludes. And in a few moments, I'll give you a little memory aid for how we do that. Finally, number six, we need to understand that our flesh is God's habitation to glorify Him. Our flesh is God's habitation to glorify Him. I spoke a little bit about this last week from verses 18 to 20 as we looked ahead to this morning. God has made our bodies His dwelling. He's made our bodies His dwelling. He doesn't dwell in the temple's holy of holies any longer. Our bodies are His temple, His holy of holies. And you know what? God is not a renter. God is not a renter. He doesn't rent temple space. Our text tells us that our bodies are His house and the mortgage is paid in full. He owns us free and clear. We are bought with a price, our text tells us, through the blood of Christ. And as glorious as any temple was ever built by the hands of human beings to glorify God, and there have been some beautiful buildings, architecture to house God in the past. But as glorious as any temple was ever built by the hands of human beings to glorify God, we should be even more to God's glory. Because God built us. And God bought us. God built us. And God bought us. Oh, may our bodies be to His glory. That's what Paul concludes. Glorify God in your bodies. So knowing what we know now, how big a sin is premarital sex? Our culture treats as if it's nothing. I mean, you can't get 5 minutes into a program before somebody, not married to somebody else, is jumping in the sack. Just the way it is in our culture. We could come to think, no, it's big. It's big, folks. How big a sin is a harmless affair? Oh, it's big. Are the desires of our body to be indulged or managed? We must manage our flesh. We must discipline our bodies. We must practice self-denial. Incidentally, that's one of the requirements of discipleship, of being a disciple. If anyone would be my disciple, Jesus said, he must, number one, deny himself. Take up a cross. Follow me in my footsteps. Sacrifice to serve others. The first one, self-denial, though. Don't you see the importance of that command there in verse 18? Flee sexual immorality. Run from it. Run from it for the destructive monster that it is. It's an abomination of God's design for relationships. It's a rejection of our body's God-ordained purpose. It's a disgracing of our union with Christ. It's a desecration of God's holy temple. Even when it comes at you hard. And let me tell you, sexual temptation, it'll come at you. And it'll come at you hard. Even when it comes at you hard. Like Potiphar's wife did to Joseph back in Genesis 39. You remember that story. Do as Joseph did in verse 12. Genesis 39, 12, the text says, she caught him by his coat and she said, come to bed with me. But he left his cloak in her hand and he ran out of the house, the text says. That is fleeing sexual immorality. Joseph fled. I want to give you a little acronym for how to flee sexual immorality. Using the letters FLEE, F-L-E-E. And in fact, I made some copies of it, put it on the back table back there if you'd like to grab one on your way out this morning and take it with you. The first F stands for fill. Fill yourself with Christ. Fill yourself with Christ. John 6:35, Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. And he who believes in me will never be thirsty. Our sexual desires are cravings. They're a type of hunger in our flesh. Jesus is our satisfaction, the bread of life. Sexual pleasure can never satisfy the hunger in our spirits. Now, it promises it will, but it will never satisfy the hunger of our spirits. Only Jesus can. And so find your fulfillment in loving and serving Jesus. That's the first letter, F. Fill yourself with Christ. Second letter is L. Stands for lock. L-O-C-K. Lock out the lies. Lock out the lies. Sexual immorality promises what it can never deliver. Our flesh, our world, our adversary, the devil, they all lie to us. They lie to us. I would send you, and you can look, you'll find it on that sheet back there, Proverbs 7, 13 and following. The wise old seer warns the young man of such things. Lies lead to destruction. That's what Solomon warned there. And he warns in chapter 5 and verse 8, keep to a path far from her, the adulteress. Do not go near the door of her house. Lock out the lies of the flesh and the world and the devil. The third is the letter E. Let's see, F-L-E. E, right? Exchange those lies for truth. Lock out the lies and exchange those lies for truth. Romans chapter 1, 25 to 26 speaks of how sinners exchange God's truth for lies, the text says there. They exchange God's truth for lies about everything, and in that passage, even including sex. Do not embrace the lies of the devil concerning sex. Instead, exchange them for God's truth. For example, here's a lie. That sexuality, that pornography even will tell you. It tells you that people are objects. They're objects for our selfish gratification. That's a lie. The Bible says that other people bear the image of God. They're not objects to be used and abused for our personal gratification. Here's one from Hebrews 11. Sinful pleasure is fleeting, not filling. It's fleeting, not filling. Moses, there in the text, gave up the pleasures of sin for that season in order to serve God. Here's another one. Sexual sin, it's harmless. No, it's not. It's not harmless. In fact, 1 Thessalonians 4 tells us it defrauds us and others. Here's another one. Sin doesn't have any long-term effects. It hurts nobody. Pornography doesn't hurt anybody else. Oh, yes, it does. It becomes a pattern and it calluses our heart. That's the truth, Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13. Here's another one. Sexual sin is unavoidable. No, it's not. That's a lie. It's always avoidable. In fact, God said in 1 Corinthians 10 that there's no temptation that's not avoidable because God provides a way of escape that you'll be able to bear it. That's the truth. Here's another truth. Your past does not define you. You're not trapped in anything. No matter who did what to you back when or what you did back when, your past does not define you. Christ does, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. See, that's what we have to do. We have to exchange these lies for God's truth. The truth is Ephesians 4, throw off the old evil nature and your former way of life, which is rotten through and through and full of lust and deception. Ephesians 4, 22 and following. Instead, there must be a spiritual renewal of your thoughts and attitudes. You must display a new nature because you're a new person created in Christ's likeness, righteous, holy, and true. Folks, that's God's truth. That's God's truth. Don't exchange it for the lies of the devil. Don't be a sucker. Exchange those lies for God's truth. The fourth E, finally, experience. Experience life in the light. Walk in the light. 1 John 5, this is the message. We've heard from him and declare to you, God is light, in him there's no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as He's in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. That's God's truth. Sexual sins are done in the dark. They're sins committed clandestinely. They're committed in the dark, in private and in secret and behind closed doors. Sometimes just maybe even in the warm glow of your laptop. Life in Christ is life in the light. Live in the light. So Paul said in our text, flee sexual immorality. Flee, F-L-E-E. All other sins a man commits are outside the body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Flee. Flee. Fill yourself with Christ. Lock out the lies. Exchange lies for truth and experience life in the light. Again, if you'd like a copy of that, it's on the back table back there. Folks, the point is God is committed to our sexual purity. He's committed to our sexual purity. Do you not know your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you, whom you've received from God, and you're not your own, you're bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Manage your flesh. Manage your flesh. Bring it into subjection to Christ and the Holy Spirit. And honor God with your body. Amen. Amen. Happy Easter. Glorious resurrection. Praise team's going to come. If you're here this morning, you've never at any time in your life committed your life to following Christ, I'd love to have the opportunity to talk to you, to show you from God's Word how your sins can be forgiven and how you can experience life in Christ each and every day, how you can be rightly related to God and have a relationship with Jesus Christ in your life. I'd love to show you that and to pray with you this morning. If that's a need in your heart, please, please see me after our time together so that I can pray with you. Would you bow with me? Father, we live in a victimized culture. It seems like everyone's a victim. No one's at fault. Everyone thinks of themselves as being at the behest of forces and things greater than themselves. But that's a lie. That's a lie. It's a deceptive and destructive lie. We are not victims. Because Christ arose and we have new life in Him. And we can be renewed daily. And we anticipate the glory of resurrection with Him as we are seated in the heavenlies with Him. Even now. We are not victims. We are not defeated. We're overcomers. We are conquerors, more than conquerors, through Jesus Christ our Lord. We're going to sing that, Father, to You in just a few moments. And to remind ourselves of those great words from Scripture. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb, the word of His testimony. Overcome. Father, continue to teach us Your way. Continue to show us how to walk in and with You. Glorify Yourself through us. Father, we seek no glory of our own. We seek nothing, Father, but the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Help us to walk humbly before You, before this world, before others. As You exalt Yourself, as You glorify Yourself, all that we say and all that we do, to the praise, the glory of our risen Lord in Christ, I pray.